The scripture before this morning's sermon is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, this can be found on page 1170. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 14. And it reads, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death."
Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. It is always a delight to see you. We're thankful for your presence and thankful for another opportunity. God has been good to us, and we are very thankful for that. We have been talking about love. We said our theme this year is love one another. We made mention of the fact that before we get there, we want to talk about God's love. So we talked about that last week. We said that God is love. John says as much. And love is who God is, and love is what God does. So we said last week we weren't going to try to cover both of those points in one sermon. We reserved the second one till today. So we want to talk about what love does this morning. The book of 1 John is a book of action. There's a lot of activity in the book, a lot of commands, a lot of exhortations for us to do things. He explains these very often by saying, "by this." And there's a statement to follow. John will say, "by this we know something. By this something happens." And when you look at the "by this" statements, then you can see John explains it, and here's how you know it, and here's what you do about it. This afternoon, we'll look more at the "by this" statements that John makes. We'll look at many of those things relative to what we know and who we are and what we are to do. But we want to focus on one this morning, and that is, John says we can know love. That there is a way in which we can know it. He says, "by this, we know love." So whatever you and I think about love one way or the other, John says, here's how we know what love is. You have your Bibles there and you're in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at three points this morning relative to our knowing of love. And what love does and how we come to know it. Point number one is this. Love seeks the good of others. We had the passages read from verse number 11 down to verse number 14, and Cain is mentioned. In fact, Cain is mentioned as an object lesson not to emulate. He says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, this is in the context of love. And so love should seek the good of others, but not Cain. Don't be like this. Not like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he do it? Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. There are two kinds of examples. Sometimes, most times, we set forth the positive example. We say things like, "be like so-and-so. Emulate so-and-so." And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, that is a chapter full of examples to emulate. Be like Abel, be like Enoch, and be like Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and David and Isaac. Be like those people. By faith, they, by faith, by faith, by faith. Yeah, that's held up as an example to emulate, but there is another kind of example. And parents generally employ both. They say, "now don't be like so-and-so." Cain is that kind of example. When it comes to the subject of love, the scripture is saying, don't be like Cain. He is an example not to emulate. We're introduced to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. If you were to go back and read Genesis 4, 1 through 8, you would see that God is allowing humanity into communion with him, to sacrifice to him. But God wants the relationship. Genesis chapter 3, sin. Well, if we went back to 1 and 2, we'd find sovereignty. If we went to 3, we'd find sin. If we get to 4, we'd find sacrifice. We start with the sovereignty of God. We see the sin of man, and God wants us in communion. And so there's sacrifice allowed. One person does it right and is approved. One person does it wrong. And while you and I might be focusing on the sacrifice, John says, no, look deeper. There is an issue of love in that text. Cain didn't love his brother. And when it comes to love, Cain, the Bible says, don't be like this. Cain is said to be of the evil one. You can't read that in Genesis chapter 4. In fact, we'd be hard-pressed to figure out exactly why Cain didn't offer what God required. But we know now. John says Cain was of the evil one. That conjures up this thought. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Cain yielded himself up to be a servant of the devil. When you are said to be of someone, it's you're taking on their qualities. You're being like that individual. Here, Cain is being like the devil. What do we learn about the devil? Well, we learn in John 8:44, he did not abide in the truth. Certainly speaks to Cain. He starts with God as his brother did, but he didn't abide in the truth. We also learn from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 6 that when it comes to installing elders, appointing elders, choosing individuals who will serve, the Bible says not a novice, not a new convert. Why? Lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. We have pride, we have a liar, John 8:44, and we have someone who does not abide in the truth. And what John says is Cain was of that ilk. Cain was of the evil one. We have an example not to emulate. We have some information about whose servant Cain was. And then we have an action that we're told. He murdered his brother. He had the same opportunity to serve God as his brother. He had a second opportunity to make things right. You see, when Cain did not offer to God what God required, God went to Cain. It's almost like you see it with parenting. Again, the child is given instructions to do something. The child does not do it, and then the parent follows up. Why didn't you do that? And then the child gets angry with the parent. Breathes heavy, pokes out their lips, begins to pout, and then the parent comes to the child and says, what's wrong with you? Listen, all you had to do was do it this way, and if you fix it, listen, it'll all be all right. Now imagine the child doubling down on that, refusing to come back and do it right. Oh no, doubling down and taking his brother out and then murdering his brother. That's what Cain, he didn't just have the first opportunity. He had a second opportunity to repent and to make it right, and Cain chose instead to murder his brother. And then there's this accusation. Why did he do it? Now again, if you're reading Genesis chapter 4, you'll be hard-pressed to figure that out. It just reads one thing after the other, that there was a time when God allowed them to offer and they brought it, and one was accepted and the other was rejected, and then Cain got wroth and God went to Cain, and the next few passages, one day he got his brother out in the field and he killed him. You're scratching your head as you read Genesis chapter 4. What's going on? Why would a man kill his brother? The accusation is stated here in John because his own deeds were evil. And his brother's righteous. Envy set into the heart of Cain. It was not enough that his works were evil. Oh no. It's that his brothers were righteous. When it comes to the subject of love, you cannot get further from love than the picture painted here in verse number 12 of 1 John. John says, when it comes to love, love does what is good for others. Cain was a long way from loving his brother, and so John says, don't be like this. Secondly, love shares its goods with others. Drop down to verse number 17 and verse number 18. John says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Picking apart the verse again, starting at the top, the verse says, but anyone, that's a Christian. If anyone. How do I know that's a Christian? Well, that's to whom John is writing, first of all. But in the very verse, John says, his brother. In verse number 12, when he talked about Cain, he said, his brother. These are brethren. And John says, here is a Christian, but which Christians? Anyone. If anyone who is a Christian does what? If he has ability. How do I know? Look at the next phrase. This is an individual who has this world's goods. It's an individual who has possessions. He has it in his possession. Sharing and giving is not according to what we don't have. The scripture emphasizes that it's based upon what we do have. But there's another caveat. It's not simply that you have it. In the verse, here is a Christian who has it and also has awareness. What's the awareness? Look at the next phrase. He sees his brother in need. It's not like he doesn't know. See, it'd be one thing, and you and I can't be asked to know that which we don't know. Sometimes you're sitting in a congregation full of God's people, and you don't know every need. That's patently true. How could anybody know every need? In fact, some people don't share their needs. There are individuals who might be sitting right next to you, and they're on tough times and having a rough go at it, and they never tell a soul. They say things like, I don't want to burden the brethren. I don't want to harm anybody. I don't want anybody to worry about me. I don't want anybody else to know. Sometimes it's the case that people don't want you to know they're struggling. Maybe they're slightly embarrassed. It's possible. There are very few people who want to be in need. There's very few people who want to share, yeah, I need help. Most of us will just take the road that says, I'll figure it out. I'll get there. I'll make it work. I'll get through it. It might be the case that you don't know, but that's not what this verse will allow. This verse says, he sees his brother in need. Some people love to say things like, boy, if I had $1 million. If I had $1 million, I would set you up. I would, listen, I'm going to play the lottery, and if I win this money, I'm going to set the church right. I'm going to give it to the church. That's what I'm going to do with it. If I had this, I would give. If I had this, I would give. What's the problem with that? Well, you don't have it. That's part of the problem. You don't have it. So not like it's helping anybody. But here's the second part. And this one is a little bit more unknown. You don't have $1 million, but do you have 100? You don't have $1 million, do you have 50? See, if you won't share your 50, you can see your brother in need and you won't share out of your 50, then having $1 million really is immaterial. If you can be stingy with 50, you can be stingy with $1 million. In fact, you might become so much more stingy with $1 million. Because one thing's for certain, if you get $1 million, you have no intentions to ever getting back to 50. And in your mind, one way to ensure that never happens is to never give any of it away. The Bible says it's not according to what a man has not. It's not according to what we don't have. People love to give out of that which they don't have and keep and hoard that which they do. He sees his brother have need, and what does he do? He makes a choice. What's the choice? He closes his heart against him. If anyone has the goods, sees the need, closes his heart. How does the love of God dwell in him? It's a rhetorical question. It does not abide in him. Because God is nothing like that. There is a great lesson to learn about love here, and it is this. Love is like faith. They are much the same in regards to their activity. Hold your hand there at 1 John. Turn to James chapter 2. And listen to James talk about faith, and then come back and compare that to what John says about love. James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute and without food and clothing, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them anything, what is the use of it? What good is that? James says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. Go back to 1 John 3 and look what he says there in verse number 18. Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Love without works, love without actions is dead. It's useless. It's as useless and dead as faith without works. We can't just talk love. We have to live love. Love is something we do, just like faith is something we do. And John says here, this brother sees the need. He shuts up his bowels. He closes his heart. He refuses to help. There's no love of God in that. What about the love of God? It's sandwiched between these two passages. We started up in 12, 13, 14, and we skipped to 17 and 18. And here's what's in the middle. Love sacrifices for the good of others. Right there in the middle of those two sections, you find these words. We know love by this. Some renderings say, by this we know love. By what? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says this, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here is a sacrifice for others. That's love. God is love. That's what the Bible says. But it's not just that his character is love. It's that God gives, demonstrates, shows what love is. And if ever we want to figure it out, how do we understand love? We need look no further than the cross of Christ. That's how we come to know love. Christ laid down his life. You'll note the phrase, for us. Love is having all the power to prevent harm and voluntarily submitting to the cruelty of your creation. Do you not think I could call 10,000 angels? I could. But he submitted. Love is being innocent without sin, being charged as guilty by sinners and accepting the conviction. Love is coming to the aid of those who reject you. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Our understanding and knowledge of love comes from God and Christ. Christ's willingness to lay down his life and God's plan to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. God sent the creation he made, People keep asking, well, what about all the evil in the world? There's an answer for that. God love. You think that this stuff changes? No. You want to understand love? Understand God sending Christ to die. Try to grapple with the eternal, the divine nature, perfect in every way, making man in his image, giving everything that man could want and or need, and having that individual reject, turn away, and blaspheme him, and then God taking on flesh and dying for his creation. That's how we understand love. Plan was had from the foundation of the world. You start reading the New Testament with those kinds of thoughts in mind, then other passages just jump off the page. John 4, 31 through 34 come to mind. The disciples went to get Jesus food, and Jesus said, I have meat to eat you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We could just as well say, my meat is to love you. John 5, 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I and my Father are one, John 10, 30 and 31, John 19, 30, it is finished. What's finished? We could just as well say the love of God is finished. John 3, 16, God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. If I want to understand, comprehend love, I start with God's love for man. God is love. How is that love demonstrated? The cross of Christ. From there, I start trying to figure out now, how am I going to love my fellow man? I don't start with me. Whole world just seems bent on starting with us, as if we are the sum total and the most important thing in existence. And friends, listen, while I will be among the first, or at least very near the head of the line that wants to extol the greatness and the importance and the significance of humanity, I want to be early in that line. I'm bullish on humanity. I'm all in. We are all that and some. However, God is greater. And God is more. And God is more significant. And God is more important. And anything that we are, we owe to him. And so we don't start with us and then squeeze him into our lens of what love is. No, we start with him, and it is difficult to grapple with him and what he has done for us, and to hear Christ in the garden and to watch him march to Calvary and to see him exalted in the air and suspended there, crying, my God, why have you forsaken? That's love. That's where we start with what love. By this, we know love. By that. Anything short of that, friends, we are going to get it very, very wrong. Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about, or Romans 3 rather, talks about being justified freely by God's grace. That's about verse 23, 24. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He then says that he might be just and the justifier. The question of whether or not God is just, the question of whether or not the creation and his present existence and all of the evil and everything that transpires, the question of why make it if you know, the question of that is answered in the cross, that he might be just. The cross vindicates God. The cross answers the question of his love. And the cross teaches us that's what love is. And friends, I challenge you. Find anywhere on planet Earth an honest individual who will tell you, yes, that child that I bore, my wife and I, that she delivered, and that child that we were blessed to hold in the delivery room. Yes, that one. I give them everything I have. Love them beyond comprehension. And when they get to be an adult, yes, I would without a doubt take that child and allow them to suffer the cruelest of deaths for my enemies. Find me one. Find me one anywhere. And that's what he did. And we question his love. It's beyond the pale of comprehension and an exceedingly insult to the glorious, loving, divine God of heaven. By this we know love. God gave his son, and his son gave his life. Read verse 11 down to verse number 18. God saw us in need. He did not turn away. God had the goods. He was in possession of the goods. He saw us in need. He didn't shut up his heart from us. He was right toward us. He didn't love us in word only. He didn't send a message written in the clouds that said, I love you. No. He took on flesh, became one of us, and died for us. He loved us in deed and in truth. When did he do it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. By this we know love, because he laid down his life. Friends, it is that very love this morning that ought to move you to get out of your seat and come and express your belief in Jesus the Christ. To be willing to turn from sin and change your heart and change your mind, the direction of your life. Bible calls it repentance. You need a new mind. Be willing to confess his name and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then you can rise and walk in newness of life. And when we talk about loving each other, we don't have to guess how to do that. Because John is just consistent in the book of taking the love of God and he gave to us and then connecting it to the love we are to give to one another. In fact, in the very same passages, John says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our theme this year is love one another. How are we going to do that? Just like God loved us. Anything short of that, friends, just won't be love. Not a Christian this morning. You need to become one. You need to become a Christian. If you are one, friends, we need to learn this love. Follow this example. And then emulate this love one to another. Not doing that, let us begin. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.